We are looking at being enrolled in the school of hard knocks. Like any challenging school, there are some required courses. And we look at a required course today, death. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days. The scripture lesson of the morning is from Psalm 90, on page 516 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me along. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man back to dust, and saith, Turn back, O children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, are as a watch in the night. Thou dost sweep men away, they are like a dream, like grass which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by Thy anger, by Thy wrath we are overwhelmed. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days pass away under Thy wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of Thy anger, and Thy wrath according to the fear of Thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases the text, the 12th verse. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. It is fitting, I believe, on the Sunday after we have celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ to raise the subject of death. It's fitting, I think, that we raise the subject on April 14th, the day before April 15th, when we pay our taxes. You know that old adage, nothing is as certain as death and taxes. Well, I will tell you that death is more certain than taxes. Death is an intruder that may cross your path or mine anytime, anywhere. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, instructed a servant that when a day began to dawn, the servant was to intrude into his bedchamber and shout, Philip of Macedon, remember, one day you will die. It's not bad advice to remember every day of our living that life is a gift of God, and that every day of life that we have may in fact be the last when we will live. The day I wrote this sermon, which was July 13th, 1995, I was out in the mountains out west. The annual bull run was held in a city in Spain. Young man participating in that festive but foolish event, while he was running ahead of these onrushing animals, he fell and with tragic circumstances was trampled to death. And I thought how tragic, how foolish that a young man is dead. What a waste of life. One never knows what the day may bring. And death is always a possibility for each one of us. I happen to believe that one does not begin really to live until they face up to the reality that one day we are going to die. And when that happens, our loved ones will be left lonely, to grapple with their loss. Death is definitely a required course in life. It is required of each of us, and yet we die as novices, amateurs, never having died before. No one has come back from death to report what it was like. There are no recorded observations of Lazarus, whom Jesus called from the dead. I'm sure he must have talked about it to his friends and family, but no one wrote anything down that we know about. There is considerable data that has been gathered over the years concerning out-of-body experiences. And I've read a lot of that, and I happen to believe that it is both helpful and has been comforting to me. But as the Bible says, it is appointed unto every person once to die. We face it alone, and it comes only once. I've obviously selected as the foundation for this sermon the wonderful Psalm 90. In most of our Bibles, it is called the Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. The psalm, in moving cadences, presents a series of obvious contrasts. For example, it says up front that God is eternal. We are finite, temporal, and terminal. Like grass, we flourish in the morning hours, but by evening we are cut down and we wither and die. God is the maker of time, says the psalmist. God does not wear a wristwatch. He doesn't worry about time. He doesn't have to worry about having enough time. He is the maker of all time. Time is always moving away from us and slipping away from us. The difference is illustrated when the psalmist writes that 1,000 years in the sight of God is like a night shift at work. Now, the data that is available shows that we are living longer. I'm not too sure that we are enjoying it more, but we are living well into our 80s and 90s, many of us in this society. But reality is that no matter how long we live, one day for you and me, time will be no more. Like the old saying, we are here today and gone tomorrow. And the centerpiece of the psalm for me is the morning text, verse 12. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are, and help us to spend them as we should. We have to look at the foundational reality of our text. Our days are limited. We should put those days to good use. So let's begin, first of all, by observing that we experience death in some way every day. There are ample opportunities for us in the warp and woof of an ordinary day to remember that our days are limited and they are few. A blossom fades in the garden around the front steps of our home. The petals fall to the earth and it dies. The bloom is no more. The city is set ablaze in autumn with colors of red and yellow and burnt orange, but the leaves are dying and they fall to the ground to be raked up and disposed of. The seasons are always changing in a predictable cycle. New life emerges and then there is death when the seasons fade. The newspapers delivered to your door and mine each day contains obituaries, the names there informing us that someone has died, perhaps a person that we know. There's autobiographical data given. The time for the final funeral arrangements are announced. It's a daily reminder that time for all of us is fleeting. Life is moving on toward its end for each one of us. One of the grand ladies of this church, now well into her 80s, tells me that she reads the obituaries every day to see if her name is there. And if she doesn't find her name there, she says she feels a whole lot better about the day. I think sometimes we joke about death because it's one of the ways that we can deal with the reality that it's coming. George Burns, who recently passed just days after his 100th birthday, wrote a book, How to Live to be 100 or More. And in that book, he had a chapter entitled, Stay Away from Funerals, Especially Yours. George advises that if you look at the obituaries and your name is not there, then you should go ahead and have a good breakfast. He further states that even if his name is there, he's going to have breakfast anyway, because he does not want to leave this world on an empty stomach. Woody Allen observed that he didn't mind death or dying, he just didn't want to be there when it happened. We are all very aware of death. It comes to each of us. Both of my parents are deceased. As a minister, I am frequently with people and their families when they die. I'm often with the person when that time comes. I visited with Peggy Van Dusen, and it will be a treasured memory in my mind for the rest of my life. Late Thursday evening, we had a nice visit with she and her family. When I grew up, most people died at home with their families around them. I think that's still how it ought to be. The family would take turns sitting up with those who were sick when the end seemed near. Seems more appropriate to me that that's how we should die, surrounded by family. It's rare that it happens that way today, although more and more people are seizing upon that as an option. Today, most people die in some intensive care unit surrounded by the paraphernalia of medicines. Caring nurses and thoughtful doctors are there, but they are virtual strangers. Families are called upon often to make wrenching and crucial decisions as to life support. I suggest strongly today that if you have not made a living will, you should do so, and do it immediately, to assist your family in making decisions if the crucial choice of that nature should arise. The evening news brings daily evidences of death at home and abroad. We have every opportunity, it seems to me, to be aware of the reality of death, and by being aware, we should be making plans, considering certain options before death occurs. Every individual should make a will. I am astounded at the number of funerals I have for persons who don't have wills, and a significant number of them are lawyers. Of all people, they should be writing down, making a will. You should write down some plans for your funeral. I have three or four file folders in my files where many of you have written down detailed plans that you want carried out by your family and loved ones. And they've given me copies, you've given me copies of those plans and expressed to me your desires concerning your funeral. I have all of that material that I will make available to your family if I should be around when the time comes. With all of these evidences around us about the reality of death, there are vast numbers of people who act and live as if they are going to be the one exception to that reality. John Donne, the 17th century poet, once chose to sleep for several weeks in a coffin in order to force himself to think about life and death. Now, I wouldn't recommend that, frankly. But the lesson there is very important. Everyone should be thinking of that time when we will be gone. Now, in light of that inescapable reality, the essential question, it seems to me, is this. And note secondly, the question, how then shall we live? In light of the reality that we are going to die, how then should we be living? We read in our text for the morning that we should number our days and recognize how few they are, and by the help of the good Lord, spend them as we should. I have four quick suggestions about how we should live in light of the reality of death. And the first is this. We should live with a sense of urgency, not panic or frantically, but there should be a healthy tension in us about how we should spend our days. The greatest spiritual challenge you and I face is the assumption that there is ample time. We hope that that is true, but we have no way of knowing how much time we really have. In reality, we should live each one of our days as if it were our last one. We should be busy doing God's work every day. We should be saying the I love yous and the goodbyes and keeping all of that up to date with those who are dear to us in the circle of our families every day. We should have our affairs in order. Not only should you have a will, but it should be kept up to date with revisions through, because the laws governing the states in those matters are changing all of the time. I talked with a man Friday, interestingly enough, who had just done some planning concerning his estate, and he had written up some things about his funeral, and he brought me this document. And I thanked him, and I said, I hope I will not be called upon for that sad duty, but if I'm here, I will see that this is given to your family. And as we walked down the hall, he said, now, preacher, will you say a few words about me? I said, a very few. And he said, wait a minute, I don't like the way that sounds. So I said, you're misinterpreting me. Yes, yes, I will say some good things about you. We should live with a sense of urgency, because our days are not to be wasted, but savored as a gift of God. And if you've gone through life-threatening illnesses, you come to realize what a gift life is. If you can just get up in the morning and get started and get going, you can give thanks. We should live with a sense of urgency. We should also live with a sense of priority. Applying our hearts to wisdom is what the psalmist said. George Bernard Shaw, in one of his rash moments, suggested that every man should be arrested every 5 years. And the reason for the arrest would be that that man had to justify his continued existence. If the man could not provide satisfactory reasons for continuing to live, Shaw suggested the man should be terminated. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? But listen, the question is a valid question. Have you really ever asked yourself that question? What is the justification for my living? Am I doing anything really worthwhile with the life that I have been given in terms of the priorities of my life. We should have some priority about how we spend our time. I recently read that the favorite activity of the church in America is committee meetings. I already knew that, but it was good to have it in writing. And the estimate is that the church in America has 320 committee meetings every day. That's chilling, isn't it? No wonder the church is in trouble in America. We're all in meetings somewhere or another. We should be out serving and caring for people. Forget about all those committee meetings and get our priorities straight. The observations of two very wise persons at the point of the use of time and priority is helpful to me. Thomas Edison said, "Time is really the only capital that any human being has, and the only thing he or she cannot afford to lose." And Victor Hugo said, "When there is no plan laid, where the disposal of time is surrendered merely to chance of incidents, chaos will soon reign." We should live with a sense of urgency and priority, and with accountability. You remember the words of verse 8 of Psalm 90? "You spread out our sins before you, and our secret sins, you see them all." God, who gives us this gift of life, holds us accountable as to how and to what use we put our lives. It's a part of your stewardship and mine. E.B. Lucas, his one claim to fame is that he wrote G.K. Chesterton's epitaph. And this is what he wrote: "Poor G.K. Chesterton, his day is past. Now God will know the truth at last." God always knows the truth. It is not a question that he will know, for God knows now all that there is to know about you and about me. How then are we to live? With urgency, clear priorities, with a sense of accountability, and fourthly, with gratitude. Thanking God for the great gift of life. I love the way the psalmist puts it. "Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home." God has been caring for you and me and us and ours for a long time. He was loving us before the mountains were created and before the world took shape and form. Our gratitude for the gift of life, as I said, is a part of our stewardship. Our life of gratitude is in response to the grace of God for letting each of us see the light of every day. As I come to the end of this sermon, Again, I come to the opening verse. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He has been looking after you and me all the days of our life. My home church is 195 years old, organized in 1801. Just across the road from the church is the cemetery. And I visited the church and the cemetery some weeks ago for my brother's funeral. I stayed a little while and walked around the graveyard there and the great cedar trees and oak trees. And there I found six generations of my family. And it comes to mind to me that God has been caring for the Harrington family for a long, long time in that place and in this world. And after some years now of experiencing death and dying with others and facing the question for myself with some reality, my observation is that we die consistent with the manner in which we've lived. And the secret to living is centered in two questions. Whose are we? Whose are we? To whom do we belong in life and in death? John Fletcher, an Anglican clergyman, was near death. He was a saintly and godly man. And a friend came to see him in the last hours of his life, and he went away from the visit and made this observation. I went to see a man who had one foot in the grave, and I encountered a man who had one foot already in heaven. We die consistent with the way in which we have lived. My mother taught me the catechism, and she planted into my heart from the time I was a little boy this question: to whom do we belong? And you know the answer to that question? In life or in death, we belong to Jesus Christ. That's whose we are. And we must live our lives consistent with that. And we will face our destiny with comfort and strength. The second question that shapes that is, where are we going? As Christians, we do not believe that life ends here, but that it will continue there. God is at work on both sides of the grave. And those who have the greatest confidence in the future are those who have the greatest power and usefulness in the present. A minister, after serving a pastorate for some years, was leaving and moving to a new church. The church, in gratitude for his ministry among them, was giving him a goodbye party. And as preachers are wont to do, he went down to the fellowship hall to check all the details to see if everything was in place. And when he got there, he was startled to see up against the wall the focal point of all of the celebrations of goodbye was a huge floral arrangement with the inscription, "Rest in Peace." And perplexed, he called the florist, perhaps thinking there was a mistake. And the florist said, "You think you've got a problem. Just think, there's a funeral somewhere in this city going on right now with a huge arrangement that says, 'Good luck in your new location.'" Christians are not trusting in good luck for a new location. And we have faith in God. You remember the catechism? In life or in death, we belong to Jesus Christ. When Howard Ashman, the songwriter for Disney's Beauty and the Beast and The Little Mermaid, died in 1991, his family and friends engraved on his tombstone these words, "Oh, that he had one more song to sing." Listen, for the Christian, the song never ends, and the singing never stops. We give thanks, O God, for this time together. And we ask your blessings upon our friends here. Remind us all that this life is not the end of things, But for each of us in Christ, it's the beginning of things. In Jesus' name, amen.